Good morning, my name is Ruth. This morning our Bible reading comes from the book of Colossians, chapter 1, verses 1 to 14, and you can find that on page 1183 of our church Bibles. Colossians 1, verses 1 to 14. Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus by the will of God, and Timothy, our brother, to the saints and faithful brothers in Christ at Colossae, grace to you and peace from God, our Father. We always thank God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, when we pray for you, since we heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and of the love that you have for all the saints because of the hope laid up for you in heaven. Of this you have heard before in the word of the truth, the gospel, which has come to you, as indeed in the whole world it is bearing fruit and growing, as it also does among you since the day you heard it and understood the grace of God in truth, just as you learned it from Epaphras, our beloved fellow servant. He is a faithful minister of Christ on your behalf and has made known to us your love in the Spirit. And so, from the day we heard, we have not ceased to pray for you, asking that you may be filled with the knowledge of his will in all spiritual wisdom and understanding, so as to walk in a manner worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing to him, bearing fruit in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God. May you be strengthened with all power according to his glorious might, for all endurance and patience with joy, giving thanks to the Father who has qualified you to share in the inheritance of the saints in light. He has delivered us from the domain of darkness and transferred us into the kingdom of his beloved Son, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. Thanks be to God.
Ruth, thank you for reading for us. Please do keep your Bibles open there, Colossians chapter 1. We're going to be zooming in just on verse 9 and the first half of verse 10. And as we begin, let me lead us in prayer again. Today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts. Father God, thank you that we can hear your voice. As we hear your word read, as we consider it now, please guard us from hardening our hearts. And we pray that your living and active word would be powerfully at work in us, exposing us, revealing Christ, and helping us to know him better. In his name and for your glory we pray. Amen. What are we aiming for in life? What are you aiming for in life? It is a question we all need to ask, and it's a question each one of us needs an answer for. For many, they've not really thought it through. If pushed, they might say all they want is a happy life for them and their family. Now, others might say it's success, but how you define success is pretty open to debate. And for some, it might simply be just getting through each day, and we struggle to think any further than that. But if you are a Christian, a committed follower of Jesus Christ, then everything has changed. Now, for a start, we're no longer living for ourselves, but Jesus Christ. He is our Saviour. He is our Lord. He transforms our ambitions, our goals. Now, the Apostle Paul writes in 2 Corinthians, whether we are at home or away, that is, whether we're alive on earth or in heaven, we make it our aim to please him. Our life now is all about pleasing Jesus. But how do we go about it? What about our life as a church? What are we aiming for as a church here at St. John's? Perhaps you heard the saying when you were younger, like I did, if you aim for nothing, that's exactly what you'll hit. It is imperative we know what we're about as a church. Now, if we've been around at St. John's for any length of time, you'll have heard we're all about knowing Jesus better and making Jesus better known. It's something of a strapline. And now there's a lot more that could be said. In fact, if you go on the website, you'll see we do add some other things as well. But at its most basic, we want to know Jesus and we want to make him known. And so we're going to take a couple of Sundays to consider each part of that. We'll see it's not something we've made up. God said it first. And we'll also consider how we go about achieving those aims. So this week, it's all going to be about knowing Jesus better. And next week, all about making Jesus better known. And to help us think it through, we're going to listen into someone else's prayers this morning. What we pray about reveals our deepest longings, what we really care about, who we really are. And we're not going to listen into my prayers or any of your prayers. Maybe that's a relief to you. But we're listening to the Apostle Paul's prayers. And his prayers to God are, in fact, God's word to us today. And we need to know what Paul prays for this church in Colossae, because God is telling us what we need to aim for in our lives and in our church and in our prayers. Now, if we were listening when we had the reading, we'll have noticed Paul's already said how grateful to God he is for these Christians in Colossae, verses 3 to 8. Although he's never met them, he hasn't seen them face to face, it doesn't stop him giving thanks for them. He knows they're going on well as believers. They have faith in Christ Jesus, a love for all the saints, and a hope laid up for them in heaven. Now, they've responded rightly to the gospel, and so he's grateful. And we're jumping into where his prayer turns to petition. Here is what he's actually asking God to do in and through them. He's also not actually telling them to do anything here. This is what he prays for them. But Paul's prayer is outlining what they and we should be praying for ourselves and for one another. And now before we actually look at what he prays, just notice with me how he prays. Verse 9 again. And so, from the day we heard. It might surprise us, but Paul prays in response to good news. We so often pray when things are going badly. If you're anything like me, there's a danger we default to crisis-prompted prayer. A friend stops coming to church. Someone in our growth group starts a romantic relationship with someone who's not a Christian. A mature believer we've looked up to for many years is now angry with God because life hasn't turned out how they expected. Now, of course, it is totally right to be spiritually concerned about these brothers and sisters and need to pray for them earnestly. But what about the friend who became a Christian 6 months ago and is already boldly speaking about Jesus at work? The Christian married couple who went through a rocky patch but are now slowly making real progress in forgiving each other for past hurts? The growth group leader who's always cheerful despite those ongoing health problems? How much do we pray in those situations? I think it's very easy not to pray for those people because we think they're doing so well they don't need my prayers. They encourage us. I'll save my prayers for the spiritual emergencies. But we should pray for them because Paul did. He prays for those who are going on well as believers. He heard about this small group of Christians in Colossae who had great faith in Jesus Christ, a real love for other believers. They were growing in their faith. And what is his response? To pray for them. And he prays, you see, without ceasing. We've not ceased to pray for you. This can't mean he prays 24/7. He never sleeps or does anything else. We might say about a student revising for their exams. They're always at their desk. Or someone caught up with their favorite sports team. It's all they ever talk about. Paul's point is he prays for them regularly and earnestly. And the fact he prays regularly and routinely for these believers tells us he thinks prayer is really important, and so what he prays must be really important. And it's that we'll turn to now. Now, the first thing Paul prays is that they would be filled with the knowledge of God's will. If you're taking notes, that's the first headline today. He prays they would be filled with the knowledge of God's will. Verse 9, and so from the day we heard, we've not ceased to pray for you, asking that you may be filled with the knowledge of his will in all spiritual wisdom and understanding. Just imagine a couple have had their first baby, and they get back from the hospital, and although they're exhausted, their hearts are just bursting with love for this little tiny child. The mum and dad are chatting and ask one another, "What should we pray?" And one of them answers, "Everything. We need to pray for everything. Pray that she would always be happy. Pray that she would always be healthy. Pray that she would have the best life ever. Pray that all of her dreams would come true." But then they reflect and say, "Well, nothing I said sounds like enough. It all sounds so empty. No one is always happy. No one is always healthy. That's silly. It's not enough." Well, what would be enough? What if they prayed the child would know with every fibre of their being who God is, just how good he is, what he's like, and what he's doing in his world? What if they prayed their child would see Jesus for who he really is and be so filled with joy every day, no matter what it holds, that would be an adventure in serving him? What if the parents prayed for their child to so know God's plans for the world, all he has done for us in Jesus, and where all of history is heading, that they line up everything they do each day with pleasing Jesus? Now, that is getting us just a little bit closer to what Paul's praying here. It's easy to be impressed by the sound of spiritual prayers like this one without actually understanding what they mean. When we talk about God's will, often people mean God's plans for my life, where I'll live, who I might marry, what job I'll have, and so on. Have you ever heard the phrase, "God has a plan for your life"? We want to know God's will, and what we really have in mind is not much more than a cosmic magic eight ball. And certainly God is in control, even over the tiniest details of our life. It's not outside his will, nothing is. I mean, it's true, it can be helpful to remember God's in control, to know what he's doing. But there is a danger when we talk about God's will, we make it all and only about me. But when Paul talks about knowing God's will here, he's speaking about God's salvation plan in Christ. So just flick over to chapter 1, verse 27. To them, God chose, or literally willed, to make known how great among the Gentiles are the riches of the glory of this mystery, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. Or it's what Epaphras prays for them, chapter 4, verse 12. Epaphras, who is one of you, a servant of Christ Jesus, greets you, always struggling on your behalf in his prayers, that you may stand mature and fully assured in all the will of God. It's what Paul unpacks in this letter. He wants these believers to go on being filled with a better spiritual understanding of everything God has done for them in Christ. God's will is what Paul's already been talking about, the gospel bearing fruit and increasing all over the world. It's all God is doing in and through Jesus for his own glory. In the film Back to the Future 2, I know this isn't the most current up-to-date film, people seen Back to the Future 2? Some people of my generation nodding. In the film, if you haven't seen it, Marty McFly, the hero, accidentally allows the baddie to get his hands on a sporting almanac. The baddie, Biff Tannen, then goes back in time to give it to his future self so he can make a fortune betting on sports events, knowing for certain the outcome. Now, leaving aside the vagaries of time travel, just imagine you had a book that told you the future. And you could know for certain it was definitely going to come about. Nothing could derail it. It's going to be the best possible future you could imagine. God has revealed his will. We know what he's doing and what he's going to do. And so Paul prays these Christians would know it more and more. In fact, not just know it, but be filled with a knowledge of his will. There's always more to know, more to discover, more of God's perfection to be made known to us. I wonder if all too often we settle into a complacent, comfortable Christianity where we're satisfied with how much we know of God's will. I know it's a real danger for me. And because we can't know everything, we're happy knowing not much. But we can be filled. Being filled is a massive deal in this letter. So just look with me down to verse 19 of chapter 1. For in him, that is in Jesus, all the fullness of God was pleased to dwell. Or chapter 2, verse 9. For in him the whole fullness of deity dwells bodily, and you have been filled in him who is the head of all rule and authority. All of God's fullness dwells in Jesus Christ, and we, if we're a believer, are filled in him. Christ is all we need, and all we need is to be filled with knowing God's will in Jesus. And so Paul prays we would fully know this. It is something God does. He does it by his Spirit. Do you see, the knowledge of God's will consists of the wisdom and understanding the Spirit gives. Can we see that in verse 9? It is a wisdom and understanding found in Jesus. So again, just glance down to chapter 2, verse 2. Now, Paul he's laboring away in ministry, verse 2, so that their hearts may be encouraged, being knit together in love, to reach all the riches of full assurance of understanding and the knowledge of God's mystery, which is Christ, in whom are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. Paul is praying they would be filled with a knowledge of God's will in all spiritual wisdom and understanding, which is another way of saying they would know Jesus more and more and know all that God is doing in and through him. And so it's not like filling a bath, kind of one and done. This is an ongoing filling as we see more and more of the glory of God in Christ. We comprehend more and more just how wise and amazing and loving God is for his salvation plan in Jesus. There is always more to know. Robert Murray McShane puts it like this: unfathomable oceans of grace are in Christ for you. Dive and dive again. You will never come to the bottom of those depths. How many millions of dazzling pearls and gems are at this moment hid in the deep recesses of the ocean caves? There is no level we attain in being a Christian where we put our feet up and think we've made it. Knowing Jesus is a lifelong journey. It is our joy and privilege to know him more and more as we grow as a Christian. What is needed is a fuller knowledge of what we already know. We don't need another message to find satisfaction. What we need is to go deeper into this gospel, the gospel we've already embraced. And we can only know God's will in Jesus because God's will is expressed in Jesus. We can only know God in Jesus because God is only knowable in Jesus. Chapter 1, verse 15, he is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation. There is objective information to know. Christianity is more than mental assent and just knowing about God, but it's not less than that. And there is no knowledge of God to be found outside of Jesus. Will we pray to be filled with a knowledge of the will of God? Sometimes I get the sense people want more application in sermons, and certainly I don't want my sermons to be merely filling our heads with information, but I do think there is a principle that we often overlook. Very often the Bible is concerned with how we think. The biblical authors are wanting to change our whole outlook on life, our worldview. It's not merely a list of things to do on Monday morning. It's not five steps to success. It's much bigger than that. Do you remember those old Oxfam ads that used to run, I think, on TV? Give a man a fish and you'll feed him for a day. Give him a net and you'll feed him for life. I think it is a little like that. Give a man or a woman or a child one or two things to do, and you'll keep them going in the Lord for a day or a week. But change their whole perspective. Give them a growing, radical, all-encompassing vision for the salvation of God's people and the glory of his name, a knowledge of his will, and you will get someone walking in the Lord for life. And it brings us on to the second thing Paul mentions in his prayer, or really why he wants the Colossians to be filled with a knowledge of God's will. Knowing God's will is never theoretical. It's not merely intellectual. It leads to a transformed life. Learning is for living. And we need to pray we would be filled with the knowledge of God's will so that we're following Jesus worthily and fully pleasing to him. There's the second headline, and now we're moving on to verse 10. Following Jesus worthily and fully pleasing to him. Knowing Jesus is never just cerebral. If I said, I know my wife really well, I know when her birthday is, I know what her favourite colour is, what food she likes and so on. But if I'm unkind to her, I don't listen to her, I never take her feelings into consideration, you'd be right to say I don't really know her at all. And so knowing God's will means living in a way that is pleasing to Jesus. So Paul prays in verse 10, so as to walk in a manner worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing to him. Here is why we need to be filled with the knowledge of God's will, so we know how to please Jesus. That walking for Paul is a way of describing our whole way of life. It's the way we live, our behavior, our ambitions, and so on. His big aim is we carry on walking in Jesus and don't think we need to add anything to him. So he says, chapter 2, verse 6, therefore, as you received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in him, rooted and built up in him and established in the faith, just as you were taught, abounding in thanksgiving. Or chapter 4, verse 5, conduct yourselves wisely, or walk in wisdom towards outsiders, making the best use of the time. We're to live out the wisdom we have in Jesus. And following Jesus, living in a manner worthy of him, is so right and fitting. We don't have time to dig into all of it, but Paul begins to unpack in verse 15 of chapter 1 just how magnificent Jesus is. He is utterly sufficient, totally supreme. Verse 15 of chapter 1, he is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation. For by him all things were created in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities. All things were created through him and for him. And he's before all things, and in him all things hold together. And he's the head of the body, the church. He is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in everything he might be preeminent. For in him all the fullness of God was pleased to dwell, and through him to reconcile to himself all things, whether on earth or in heaven, making peace by the blood of his cross. This is why he is worthy. How could anyone do anything other than spend their whole life declaring his worth? So when Paul talks about walking in a manner worthy of the Lord, he's not talking about a debt we can repay, but a life honoring this Jesus, showing just how amazing this Jesus is. We're not saved because we obey, but we obey because we're saved. We don't receive God's love by doing what he says, but we do what he says because we've received God's love. It might be we don't yet know God's saving love personally. We haven't yet started walking with Jesus as our Lord and Saviour. If that's you, just look how Paul continues in verse 21 of chapter 1. And you who once were alienated and hostile in mind, doing evil deeds, he is now reconciled in his body of flesh by his death, in order to present you holy and blameless and above reproach before him. If indeed you continue in the faith, stable and steadfast, not shifting from the hope of the gospel that you heard, which has been proclaimed in all creation under heaven, and of which I, Paul, became a minister. We can be reconciled, brought back to God by Jesus. And the question is whether we'll turn to him. It could be you're interested, you want to find out more. Well, if that's you, do sign up to a Christianity Explored course. Do ask a Christian friend to read the Bible with you. There is always more to find out, more to discover in God's word. And if we're already a committed follower of Jesus, are we asking that we would know Jesus better? It is a prayer he loves to answer. Earlier this summer, I read about Sir Walter Raleigh, politician, soldier, writer, explorer. And over the course of his roller coaster career, he repeatedly came before Queen Elizabeth I to ask for funds, for favours, appointments and opportunities and so on. Back then, all of this had to flow through the hands of the monarch. It all required her assent, her charity. Many observed the more she gave, the more he asked. And the greater her generosity, the greater his persistent demands. It seemed inevitable over time she would become weary of his constant requests, his escalating entreaties. So sure enough, one day in exasperation she asked when he would finally stop being a beggar. His reply was simple: when you stop giving. Or more literally, when, madam, you cease to be a benefactress. Now, this prayer we've been considering is one we can pray with confidence, because we are praying to an infinitely good, a limitlessly loving, a totally powerful God. We never need to stop asking. He will never stop giving. And what does pleasing Jesus look like? Well, Paul's going to spend the second half of this letter explaining it. It means living every area of our life under Jesus' lordship, seeing everything as an opportunity to bring praise and glory to his name. It means living confident that he is enough, and we don't need anything else. Now, pleasing Jesus covers our work life, our home life, our thought life, our sex life, our family, our friends, everything. Now, what Paul is doing is praying for the Colossians to take to heart the message of this letter they're just about to read. He's praying the Colossians would understand the letter and obey it. He's praying that having grasped God's amazing salvation plan more deeply in chapters 1 and 2, they'll live in such a way that honours Jesus and fully pleases him in response in chapters 3 and 4. Knowing Jesus better, it sounds pithy. It is a short little phrase. But when properly understood, it is nothing less than a whole life lived, growing in the knowledge of who God is and what he's doing in and through Jesus, and responding with whole lives devoted to serving Jesus, following him, living like him in a way that is fully pleasing to him. And will you join me in praying that we would live more like this to the praise and glory of our Father? Let's pray together. From the day we heard, we've not ceased to pray for you, asking that you may be filled with the knowledge of his will in all spiritual wisdom and understanding, so as to walk in a manner worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing to him. Father God, thank you so much that you have made your will known in Jesus and through your word. Thank you that we can be filled with the knowledge of your will, and we pray that you would do so more and more as you work in us by your Spirit, as you open our eyes to see more of who Jesus is and all that you have done, are doing, and will do through him. And would this lead us not to mere knowledge that puffs up, but to love that builds up, to walk in a manner worthy of Jesus, pleasing him in more and more areas of our lives, and bringing glory and honour to you through him. And please help us pray this for ourselves, help us to pray it for one another, and help us to help one another live it out, all to the glory and praise of your name. Amen.